And so I want you to turn in the book of Hebrews this morning, if you have your Bibles there, and I sincerely, prayerfully hope that you do. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And I want to look at a message after I submitted this outline in Tail, and I've told you before, one of the difficulties I have is coming up with a title for the message. And after I sent this in to Ellen, I realized that I didn't give the full title of what I wanted to reveal to us or to show us here in this message this morning. But I should have, or would have if I could do this again, I would entitle this message, "The Tears of Our Great High Priest, Jesus." We have a great high priest, and his name is Jesus Christ. And I hope that we see through Hebrews this morning what this high priest, what this really means. So if you have your Bibles there, I want to read beginning in chapter 5. And let's take a look beginning in verse 1. And the writer of Hebrews said, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was." Again, Aaron was the first high priest that God called to fulfill these duties. Verse 5, "So also Christ did not exalt him to be made a high priest, but was appointed to him by him who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As he says also in another place," and that's in Psalm 110, verse 14, or verse 4, he said, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Heavenly Father God, thank you for your word, Lord. Would you speak it into our hearts? From our brains to our feet, to our very souls, Lord, what it is that you would encourage us with this morning as we look at this precious, precious letter written by an author that only you know, whom only you know, Lord. But we know your word is true, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Penetrate our hearts, our minds, and our souls, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen. I thought I knew a lot about sheep and about shepherds. You know, as I mentioned, being an under-shepherd, being called by God to be an under-shepherd and to minister, to serve you, this flock here. But I learned something about sheep in preparing for this message that I didn't know before. And it came from an article was written by British shepherds. British shepherds often take their sheep and their rams, and one by one, they take them into a dipping trough that is a huge vat, and it's filled with an antiseptic. And what they do is they hold that sheep or that ram under with her ears and her eyes and her nose fully under the surface. And for those who have seen it, said it's a horribly frightening experience for that sheep, as you could imagine. And if any of those sheep tries to climb out of that trough, that tub, that vat before they have been completely submerged and that antiseptic has penetrated their body, they have a dog there. And if they try to get out, that dog barks at them and gets them back into that trough. But as a terrifying experience for the sheep, because it's a periodic treatment that they become victims of parasites. It's one of the reasons they do it, because they become victims of parasites and disease and at times for some of them even death. In other words, it's for their good that they're immersed in this horrifying experience for a period of time. There was one Christian writer who was witnessing this and wrote this article that I read. And she said, as I was watching this, I couldn't help remembering Jesus. That Jesus is both a good shepherd and he's now our high priest. And she said, and we are his sheep. What a beautiful thing. We are his sheep. And sheep are lovable. And sheep make mistakes and sheep drift off. And our Holy Spirit and our high priest and our great shepherd says, I'll leave 99 to go after one of you because that's how much I love you. Well, this writer said, I've had some experiences in my life which have made me feel very sympathetic to those poor rams and sheep. I couldn't figure out any reason for the treatment I was getting from the shepherd that I trusted. And he didn't give me even a hint of explanation. As I watched struggling sheep, I thought, if only there were some way to explain. But then Jesus put in my heart Psalm 139:6, such knowledge is too wonderful for you. Too wonderful for them. It is high. They cannot attain unto it. Our great shepherd is our high priest who is committed to you and to me and to all of his sheep, no matter where they are in this world. And though he often does things to us that frighten us and things that we cannot understand at the moment, and maybe we will never understand why it happened to them, happened to him, happened to her, this church, this marriage, this financial situation, this person died so young, this person lived to be 100. Though we don't understand it, we know that we have a high priest, a great shepherd, that loves us enough to give his own life as a sacrifice. Those aren't just words. They are the truth of the word of God. I love you so much, Jesus said, I will die for you. Sometimes the only place we hear that is between spouses. I love you so much, I'll die for you. But God said, I'll die for you who are crucifying my son, Jesus Christ. And that's a horrible experience for a father to watch his son. And a horrible experience for Jesus. And so this is what I want us to see this morning. If you have your outlines there, I want to talk about Jesus' qualification just very quickly. His qualifications to be our great high shepherd. And then I want to look at Jesus' tears. Yes, Jesus actually crying. And even more than that. And then I want us to look at what are the lessons that we can take from this. What would God have us learn and take out of here this morning? Maybe for others, maybe just in a way of comfort for ourselves. You know, the heart of Hebrews in this chapter that we're beginning now, chapter 5, verse chapter 9, focuses on Jesus' high priesthood. And he did and was able to do what all the Old Testament prophets and all the Old Testament high priests, again from Aaron on up to the appointment of Jesus Christ, they could never do. But Jesus Christ could do it. And because the holy priest, the high priest, Jesus Christ, was able to do this, they didn't need the temple anymore. They didn't need the judicial Levitical priesthood process that these Jews were going through. And again, as a reminder, this is the writer writing to Jews who are sitting on the fence about maybe because we haven't seen Jesus Christ, because he was supposed to come back and he hadn't done that, because of all the pressure I'm having to come back into Judaism, maybe I should do that. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, you shouldn't do that because you now have a high priest that none of those other high priests could ever do. This high priest can open the door for you to come into heaven, to come into the very presence of Almighty God, Savior, Lord, the beginning and the end, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You can come into his presence because of what this high priest was able to do. Well, how does Jesus meet all these qualifications then? First of all, Jesus was chosen, he was sent, and he was honored by God the Father. Again, the first priest, Aaron, was called by God. He was appointed, if you will, by God. And what did he do as a high priest? He ministered to those people there in Israel, in the nation of Israel. And a high priest is a servant. And so he served them, he ministered to them. And he did it, and when he did it, when he would do it in the holy place, he was doing it for these people. God, I'm coming in. I'm the only one who can come into your place without being killed. And I can minister, and I can come before you for these people that are here. Now Jesus says, you don't need this pastor, you don't need this preacher. You can come in before me right now. No matter where you are, no matter what you're experiencing, come. The door is open. My arms are open. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If God never became a man, he never could have offered a perfect sacrifice. I want you to think about that. If he didn't become a man, God becoming a man, leaving most of it of what he was up there, so to speak, his characteristics, his qualities, and if he didn't come down here to Bethlehem as a baby and then 33 years later walk up to the cross on Calvary, he never could have been our high priest. He never could have been our perfect sacrifice for sins. And this is really huge as I was thinking about this. Jesus, God came down where we are, where you are right now, where you have been. God came down to do what? To lift you up. To lift us up. Individually, as families, whatever. He came down to lift you up before the throne of grace. To lift you up to our Father. To his Father. What an awesome thing that is. Our great high priest, our shepherd, Jesus Christ. Secondly, Jesus met the qualifications not only because he was chosen and sent by his Father God, whom God honored, but secondly, Jesus is sympathetic with men and women who identify with him. When you identify with someone, you just are someone, let me rephrase that, when someone identifies with you, it kind of makes you aware, it kind of makes you sympathetic for them and what they may have to say. Look at verse 2, excuse me, in our text here this morning. He can deal gently, catch that. He can deal gently with the ignorant. Now that's not meaning you're just ignorant, you know. You don't have any, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about those who don't have the knowledge, the full knowledge of who Jesus and who this high priest is and the purpose for his coming. He said, he can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward. Sometimes I feel ignorant. Sometimes my wife lets me know that. I'm just kidding, Pat. But aren't you glad God deals gently with you? Especially when you know you blew it. And you're really expecting the hammer to come down. And God surprises you. He just does something beautiful to you or for you or with you or in you. And just like the shepherd, he'll pick up that sheep that's hurting, that sheep that has strayed, and he'll say, come on, let's go back to the flock. Come on, let's go back and do it the way I want you to do it. That's Jesus. That's our high priest. That's our shepherd. This is what we're seeing here. Listen, Jesus had to experience, and this ought to really, you really ought to hold on to this. Jesus had to experience all the emotions, the highs and the lows and the in-betweens, and he had to experience the temptations that you have experienced, are experiencing, or will experience. Some of them temptations that can bring us to our knees or cause us to call to God, God, I have failed you again. Well, Jesus had to experience those. It's one of the reasons that he came down. And in verse 2 it says he had to deal gently with human weakness. Again, thank God that he deals with my human weakness. Without God, and I think you can say the same thing, without God, we're really nothing. Without God preaching this message, there is no hope that his word is going to go out and touch somebody's life that really needs it. This is our shepherd. This is who he is. This is our great high priest. He deals with us in our weakness. There's a third qualification of the high priest. In his suffering, Jesus offered a sacrifice of himself. In his suffering, he offered a sacrifice of himself as a source for eternal salvation. Every one of us are going to experience an eternity somewhere. Jesus Christ came and he said, I'm offering myself. I'm going to the cross for you so that you, when your time is up, when my Father says, get on your horse, your white horse, and come for my people to bring us back, then you can know that you will spend eternity with me in heaven. And in the Old Testament, what did they have to do? The high priest, what did they have to do? They had to go in, and the people had to offer sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. Not daily. Not only daily, but they had to do it daily, week after week, year after year. Always offering the same sacrifices that God commanded them to offer. Because they didn't have a high priest like Jesus Christ. And so they had to go in there. And they had to offer forgiveness of sins on behalf of Jesus for those who would obey. Not to break the law, all 600 and some laws that they put into effect. So they could be forgiven. Well, there's one statement in our text here. And I want to spend the rest of this time, I want to focus on this one statement. And this statement is in, it's only one of three times that this statement is mentioned in all of the New Testament. And it's, I'll find it here in just a minute. Okay, verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with what? Loud cries. Didn't say with cries. He said with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. I want you to turn very quickly. Keep your finger here in your text, but go back to Isaiah there in the Old Testament. Isaiah, and look at chapter 53 of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. He's describing what the writer of Hebrews is reminding the Jewish people and the others that are reading this letter about the Messiah. Listen to Psalm 53, beginning in verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of God been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Isaiah saw this as the prophet, that this was going to be the Messiah, the great high priest, and what what the Jewish nation was going to do to him. And he described this Messiah, this Jesus Christ. He was going to come in grief, and he was going to come crying, or with crying. You know, crying and grief is part of the package of our life, is it not? Crying and grief is a part of being a human being. And again, God, Son, Jesus Christ, had to come to understand that. Washington Irving, a writer and a diplomat, said this: there is a sacredness in tears. There is a sacredness in tears. They are not the mark of weakness, but of power. They speak more eloquently than 10,000 tongues. They are the messengers of overwhelming grief, of deep contrition, and unbreakable love. Pat and I were talking just the other day about some things, and she said, why do we cry more than we used to? I said, because we've turned into wimps. No. It's because, and some of you will get here, as you go closer and closer, as that maturation process of Jesus saying, I'm going to take you, or God says, I'm going to take you, I'm going to love you, I'm going to lead you to one day being more and more like my Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ weeps. Jesus Christ cries. How does that happen? It happens because he softens your heart. He softens my heart, that we begin to see when we pray for somebody. It's not just, oh, he's in a coma, but what must it be like, God, for that family to be there? What must it be like if he comes out of it, or she comes out of that coma? What must it be like when the doctor walks out and says, there's nothing else I can do? What must it be like? God wants to get us to that place that we respond the way Jesus would respond and the way Jesus does respond today. Jesus' tears, number one, weeps with sympathy at the pain of others. Jesus weeps with us in the pain that we go through with others. In fact, verse 8 of our text. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what? He learned obedience from what he suffered, or through what he suffered. Whoever you are, whatever you're going through, with your heads bowed, there in your chairs here at the altar this morning, Jesus understands what you're going through. This is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. This is what the writer, Isaiah the prophet, is saying. And he comes alongside of you. This is what Isaiah was saying. He comes alongside of you. A man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. God wanted him to have that characteristic and that quality, that ability to be able to do that. Anybody lose a wife here? You don't have to raise your hand. Anybody lose a husband here? 10 years ago, I couldn't tell you this. But today I can tell you this. I can look at you. And I can tell you, I understand the grief, that unimaginable feeling of lostness that you're experiencing. This is what Jesus Christ, our high priest, our great shepherd, wanted to understand. And he had to learn this through suffering, as the Bible says. Why? So he could minister to you. I can now better minister to you. And there may be some things that God is going to have me go through that I can then say, I understand what it means when the doctor says there is nothing else we can do. Or the doctor says, well, we've got one or two or three options. None of them good. Haven't been there yet. But I will be. But what does that do for me? Just makes me able to look at you and say, I understand. Well, why do I need to understand? Because I love you. Because I'm your shepherd. Because I want to not only feel your pain because I'm doing that, but I want to bring God's word, God's hand into your life to say that it's going to be okay. Why? Because we have a shepherd who is right here with you. And he's with me. Jesus wept just like you did when you lost a husband or wife. Jesus wept just like you did when you lost a husband, a wife, or a loved one. He wept with you. He wept with you when the treatment for cancer was finished and it didn't work. He wept with you from the shock of it and then from the reality of it. He wept with you. He weeps with the lonely. We've got some in our church. God bless our angels that go out on Tuesday and pray. And I said this last week and I'll say it again. God bless those who go into the loneliness of people, that the darkness and the loneliness just grabs them because there's nobody else there. But like Paul said, when everybody else left me, when they didn't stand with me at my first defense, all these churches I started, all these people that I poured my love into, I looked and Jesus stood with me. This is our shepherd. This is our great high priest. He stands with us in the darkness of the night. He stands with us during the day. He stands with us wherever you are. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that is the ultimate, absolute truth of Almighty God. You may not feel him. You may not sense him immediately, but it doesn't change the fact. Jesus is right there with you. Secondly, Jesus weeps in dismay over people who reject him. Take a look at Luke, a very familiar story here. You know all this, but look at Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And this is what we know as the triumphal entry that we celebrate on Palm Sunday. And we know the story about Palm Sunday. He's there on the Mount of Olives. He's getting ready to go into Jerusalem for the last time. He's getting ready to be crucified in just a few days. And all the people are praising him as a Messiah. They're praising him. They're laying all these palm leaves down. But notice what happens in Luke chapter 19, recorded. Look at verse 41. And when he drew near and saw the city, he did what? He wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Why? For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because, why? You did not know the time of your visitation. In other words, you did not know. You should have known. You all were taught the Old Testament. You should have known the time that the Messiah was come. Daniel told you the exact hour, the exact moment that Jesus Christ was going to come. And in the midst of this, the Bible says there's this eerie, it's this eerie sound of someone wailing, not just crying, but wailing. And it's Jesus. He's looking at Jerusalem, his people. He became a Jew. He chose them. He led them. He saved them. And while they're praising him, he knows, because he's God, he knows what his mission is, to go into Jerusalem for the final time and to be crucified for them. You know, Jerusalem, that word wept means a loud crying. It means a screaming almost. Why was he doing it? It was coming from a broken heart. How many times have you experienced, you or someone, when you get that word and you just, you just wail. It can't be. My people have rejected me. Or I've done everything for you and it wasn't enough and you left me. And there's that wailing. There's that, why? And Jesus was human. He said, why? You know, the same way I think the Lord weeps over our condition of every person who has rejected the gift of eternal life with him in heaven. I don't think it. I know it. Let me rephrase that. I know that in this invitation, in just a moment, a few moments, I know that in this invitation, every time an invitation is given and someone rejects that invitation that's paid for by the high priest, paid for by the great shepherd, paid for by Jesus Christ, and they walk away, it's got to break Jesus' heart, so to speak. He's got to be wailing. And, you know, we talk about hell. I talk about hell, but let me tell you something. I don't know anything about hell. You know, when I hurt, if I get a hurt, if I pull a hand, if I do something, I want it to be healed. But hell means you're never going to be healed. It means you are going to be in a pain which nobody on this earth can even begin to tell the intensity of that pain. Not for a day, not for a week, not for a year, for eternity. Hell is not something to be joked about. Hell is not something for somebody to look at and say, you go there. This is why Jesus talks in Scripture more about hell than he does heaven. He doesn't want us to go there. He doesn't want anybody to go there. And if you spend your entire life and never recognize Jesus Christ as your own Lord and Savior, your hope for salvation, you're going to be eternally separated from God. This is his word. God loves you. And thank God he gives us many opportunities to receive Jesus, to the point that the eternal decision between heaven and hell is not his, it's ours. In just a few moments, not only here, but in churches throughout this land, where an invitation is given, they have to make a choice, because the word of God has come out. And because that under shepherd is asking them to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so it's their choice between heaven and hell. Thirdly, Jesus wept in anguish as he considered the cost of salvation. He wept in anguish. In verse 7, he said, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Jesus wept in anguish because he considered the cost of his salvation. In Luke chapter 22, he said this in verse 41 and verse 44 of Luke chapter 22. And here he is, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is the night where they're going to arrest him and take him to the cross the next morning. He says, and he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. But look at verse 44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. And we know the rest of that story. He asked his disciples, pray with me. I really need you. It's like a preacher standing up and telling his congregation, pray for me. I really need you. I don't have to tell you why, but I just really need your prayers. And what did Jesus find? He found him sleeping. Woke him up and went back again, prayed again in agony, came back and they were sleeping. And finally he said, come on, time to go. Time to complete this mission. And this relates to the agonizing cries of torture that he was about to experience. Why? Because his humanity was revolting within him. It wasn't that he was afraid to go. But he knew, he thought about his physical body and the torture that was going to come upon his physical body, and that every drop of his blood was going to be spilled. And he also knew that that cup meant that your sin and my sin, the ugliness of the ugliest of sins, was going to be cast down upon his pure, perfect, sinless body. And then, oh, by the way, his Father's wrath that he loved, perfectly obedient, that his Father's wrath was going to come down upon him instead of the sinners. The weight of our sin in his body, all of our guilt, all of our shame, it was transferred to Jesus. Well, very quickly, four lessons that we can take away here about tears. Number one, Jesus is a caring high priest. Jesus is a caring high priest. How many of the high priests in the Old Testament, include Aaron, how many of those you think wept for him? Wept for his people. Jesus does. In fact, the Bible said, as we talked about, our great high priest cried out, wailed in tears to his Father for us. And he does today. And don't miss this. Our high priest is sometimes moved by the weakness and the struggles that you and I go through. And he shares our pain. Again in Matthew, he says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will do what? I will give you rest. It's our shepherd. It's our high priest. It's why he came. If we don't call to him, if we don't come to him, well, that's our decision. But Jesus Christ offers that. Secondly, we should weep over the things that make Jesus weep. Did you ever think about that? We should cry over the things that make Jesus cry. We should cry. When's the last time, for example, that you wept for a loved one who you know was lost? When's the last time you wept for the city of Dickinson or the nation that we call America? When Jesus weeps over that. And so he wants us to weep over the things that he weeps over. Thirdly, our tears are precious to God. Just capture that as a lesson in your heart. Until we meet again, or until you go home to be with the Lord, or He comes for you. Our tears are precious to God. In Psalm 56, write this down. I don't have time to turn to it. Psalm 56, verse 8. You have kept count of my tossings, but put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? You know, we're going to send these Samaritan purse boxes all over the world. You know, one thing that is common about every person in this world, they know we have a common language. It's called a common language of tears. God understands, no matter what nation, no matter what people, no matter what color your skin, no matter your language, He understands the language of tears. And oh, by the way, if you cut us, we all bleed the same color. And Jesus understands that. Tears are often the expression that lips cannot communicate. I can walk up to you who have just suffered, and I can not find the words. Oh, God, give me the words. Give me the words. And yet I can look at you and you can see the tears, just as Jesus did when He saw Martha and Mary crying. They just came. They weren't wailing tears, different word. They were tears that were just coming down His cheeks. And when you see me doing that, or a loved one doing that to you, you know their heart. You know they love you. They don't have to say another word. They just know that you care. And I've seen many tears in 29 years of ministry and 28 years in another profession before that. I stood in a cemetery Monday, as I mentioned. I witnessed tears of family members say goodbye to the final time, to the remains. I've been in the ERs where sudden tears. I've got a precious young lady that several years ago, I just loved the lady, loved her grandson, always had her grandson here. Had her grandson in the school, standing back there at those doors where I'm going to stand in just a moment. And I said, June, how are you doing? She said, well, I'm just going to take my grandson over to Lowe's to get some flowers for our garden. A few hours later, I got a call. June was dead. You just never know. A young lady. And I wept over that. People in the world shed a common language of tears. But listen to me, and I'll close with this. Tears, listen to me. Tears for us are only temporary. They're only temporary. And that's what the Bible says. Jesus Christ, our shepherd, our high priest, will wipe away every tear. And we will see in His face something that the words that I've spoken, the words that other preachers, we could not capture what we see in Jesus' face. His love for you. That's who He is. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father God, You tell us in Revelation, Lord, that the dwelling of God is with men and with women here on this earth. And that You live with them, and You will live with them. And that we'll be Your people in heaven one day, and You'll be our God. And Father, that You're going to wipe away every tear, every heartache. And Father, some of us need that touch this morning. Lord, we look forward to that day when there's no more death, there's no more pain, there's no more anger, no more hurt, no more sorrow. But God, You offer that to us right now, to be our high priest, to be our shepherd, to be with us, to pick us up, to carry us when we can't carry ourselves, we can't walk. When the valley's so dark, we have no idea I will ever get through this, that we just want to die. Lord, I pray if there's a heart here or hearts, live streaming or here in this sanctuary, God, that has never called out to you, said, Jesus, save me. Save me from my sin. Save me from my pain. Save me from my addiction. Save me from my grief. Come into my heart. Come in as Savior and come in as Lord and lead me, God. I need you. I want you. And I thank you that you know, because you know my heart, this is true. And Father, if one person prays that, God, I'm asking you to have them come to me and to share that with me. There's so much more that they need to know. Father, I pray that if there's one heart here today as we stand and sing and respond to your invitation, God, that if there's someone that needs prayer, they'd come to the altar again. They would come to me. They'd come to somebody in this church and ask them, would you pray for me? Father, for someone looking for a church home, they don't have a church home, Lord. It's so important to have people share their grief, share their joy, share their laughter with them. God, we do a pretty good job of that here because of you. Father, this is your invitation. How we respond is not your decision, Father. It's ours. And we pray and ask that we would respond in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as our praise team leads us and whatever the Holy Spirit lays on your heart.